we're so glad that you are here today. This is a really exciting day. I actually put out a plea online to see whether some people could help me write my sermon. And one of the things I said was, what's the most crazy or most extravagant thing you've done for someone to illustrate for them how you feel about them or to bring them joy? And I got some really great responses on that. Somebody, one of my friends from Maryland, actually had a friend, they were redecorating her living room, and they picked out the curtains, they picked out the flooring, they picked out the furniture, everything, and the furniture was going to be delivered on a day when her friend was actually going to be traveling, and so she said, could you come and house sit for me over Thanksgiving and be there when the furniture arrives? But this friend had more in mind than that, so when she went and house sat, what she actually did was remodeled the whole thing to the exact specifications that they had described. So when she got back from Thanksgiving, her whole living room had been redone. Can you imagine that? That's like While You Were Out. Have you guys ever seen While You Were Out? I haven't, but somebody said that. So, a guy bought his wife a Mini Cooper for her birthday. So it's like, here's a car note. No, I'm sure he paid cash. There was somebody in our church that pays the bill for family vacations. They just foot the bill for family vacations because family is so important to them and because they feel like they need to keep them together. A wife gave her husband a surprise birthday trip to Mexico. And when they got there, he figured out she had also invited his friends and arranged that, his best friends, to be there on this trip. Someone in our church on staff at one point was so smitten by his girlfriend that he bought her 109 roses and had them delivered to her dorm room because 109 happened to be her favorite number. Wow, you're really glad like 1,998 wasn't her favorite number. A friend of mine from high school saw a random post from a friend who said, I really want to go to this concert. Who wants to buy me tickets? And she was moved and bought the tickets and then contacted her and said, the tickets are bought. You're going to that concert. I, through reading all of these things, realized that I need to get way better at expressing love to people because I am just not that good. I try, but in my family, Amy's the good one, all right? She's the one who brings joy to everybody in my family. I really, really try. I want to be super dad. I want them to, you know, someday at graduation when they're valedictorians or whatever, to give a speech or, you know, some retire, you know, say, it's all about my dad. Thank you, dad. Or when they're accepting their Academy Award or whatever it is, Nobel Peace Prize, whatever it is, that they thank me. So I have a little story that illustrates how I want to be super dad. Some of you guys might have heard this one before, but when we moved to Maryland, we were just new there, and I was kind of wanting to make the kids feel like, we love this place. Isn't this place really cool? And it was one night I was watching TV. It was about almost Christmas, and all of a sudden I heard sirens outside, and I saw the lights of a fire truck, and I thought, oh, no, there's a fire in our neighborhood. And so I go to the door, and I walk outside onto the porch, and this fire truck, sure enough, is coming down our street, but it's going so slow. It's like, I don't know Maryland, so I think, wow, this house is going to burn down before the fire truck gets there. And then as I look at what's going on, there are actually firemen walking along beside the fire truck. And I thought, they are asking for directions. This house is going to be burned down. Have you seen a house burning down? I don't know what they're doing. They're throwing candy to kids who are beside the road. They're throwing candy to them. And I thought, they celebrate fires in Maryland. This is a sick culture that we've moved into. It's like, come on, kids, let's go. And so, but then I realized Santa is on the top of this fire truck, and I think, wow, this is great. And my kids are really, really small now. I think Hannah was almost in second grade, so I had little kids, and I thought, they're going to be super excited about this. I've got to get them out there. I'm super dad. Come on, kids, get out on the porch. They're handing out candy. Santa's here. And so I get everybody out there. I look around, and there's no Hannah, my oldest. So I say, where's Hannah? And they say, Hannah's upstairs taking a bath. I said, well, I'll solve that. So I run up the stairs, throw open the bathroom door, grab a towel and say, Hannah, jump in the towel. She jumps in the towel. Then I bring her to our upstairs master bedroom and I bring her to the window and I throw open the blinds and I push her forward so she can see Santa. And we can have a nice Christmas memory. And And she is not saying anything. I'm like, she should be saying, thank you, Papa, or something like that. And she's saying nothing. I look over there at her, and her face is completely white. I mean, like, she is in shock. And I said, baby, what is wrong? And she said, Dad, I saw the lights, and I heard the siren, and I was convinced that our house was on fire, and you were about to throw me out of this window. So welcome to church. Look, everybody wants to bring joy to the life of kids. I mean, some of us are just better at it than others. So we are super excited about what we're doing over the next few weeks, because as a church, we want to be extravagant. We want to bring joy to the next generation. We're actually saying this series is more than a series. This series called Launch is more than a series. We're actually saying, hey, you know what? We want to launch this next generation to make a positive impact on the world. And it doesn't matter whether you've got 5 kids or no kids or grandkids or whatever it is, we all are invested in making an impact on our culture. We all are. We all want to make this sort of impact on the next generation. We want to see our kids or our grandkids or even the kids of this community make a positive impact on their world. And if we don't see that, I guess you guys know that we're living in sort of a post-Christian culture where it's getting really tough and there's a lot of stuff pressing in on our kids. Now, we're calling that, for the sake of this sermon, noise. I mean, we're trying to launch kids, and if you've ever seen a launch, you know that these astronauts, they go out to the rocket, they've got pretty much a dedicated communication line for mission control. And that what mission control says, they can hear. Nod your heads if you understand that, right? They need to hear what mission control is saying. But imagine that same scenario where the headphones are off and there's all, you know, somebody's blasting Metallica or all kinds of noises going on and they can't hear what's going on. The launch is going to fail, isn't it? It's going to fail. And so we've got, and I know, guys, I know we live in a top 5 town. Okay? I know that every couple of years we figure out, oh, Papillion's like one of the top 5 places to live in, you know, to me, the world. And we love it. I love it here. You moved here. Some of you guys moved here because it's safer or because there's more opportunity or the schools are better. And I agree. Love this. But even though we live in awesome town, okay, there are a lot of things out there. We'll call them noise. There's a lot of noise out there that's pressing in on our kids, isn't it? So number one, and these won't surprise you, but I think the intensity of them may surprise you. Number one, pornography. Now, you guys remember a day when you had to go somewhere or, you know, drive to the wrong side of town or do something where and purchase something and bring it home and hide your face and all that. Nowadays, there's an adult bookstore opened in every home and on every mobile device. Do we get that? That's not a positive thing for our culture. I hope we understand that. Now, our kids are in our culture, and that noise is creeping into their lives. I don't know if you know what level it is, but basically, studies show that first exposure to pornography is now happening as soon as like 9 or 10 years old. And that's the average. So this is huge. And it's not a good thing. It's damaging our minds and it's damaging the minds of our kids. And it's short-circuiting their relationships. So it's ugly. And our kids have that noise going on in our culture. And it's affecting them. The next thing is drugs. I think, yeah. Next thing is drugs. Now, when we think of drugs, when I was growing up, we knew what drugs meant, and the cop would come and he would show us, you know, exactly what we need to stay away from, and he would do the little display. But nowadays, prescription drugs, painkillers, ADHD drugs, things that are easily accessible, which really are gateway drugs, by the way. In fact, if people get hooked on painkillers, the next step for them, even in Sarpy County, and this has been ballooning in Sarpy County over the last few years, is heroin. And when you think heroin, please don't think of a spoon and a lighter and a syringe. It's available in pill form and pretty cheap. And this affects our kids here in our generation. So go on to the next slide. Then there's social media. Man, social media, and I'm not just talking about the pressure to fit in. I'm not just talking about the pressure to look good and take selfies of yourself from upward 45-degree angle. I'm talking about what happens on social media when, because bullying existed when you guys were in school, right? Nod your heads if you're an adult. Bullying existed. It's always existed. But now it's gone viral to the point where if you wear something stupid, and somebody takes a picture of you and they say, why'd you wear that? And they caption it. Then it goes everywhere and it's brutal. It feels like getting beat up. And people have literally wanted to take their own lives, and some have, because of what happens on social media. This affects our kids. This is the noise that they're living in. Not to mention all of the normal stuff. The normal stuff that you and I grew up with, the academic pressure, the pressure to get the grades, to get the scholarship, to go to the right school, to marry the right person, to find the right occupation, the pressure to please your parents, or trying to wonder if you are ever going to please your parents. Am I ever going to measure up to them? And if you don't, what's going to happen? And parents on the other side of that are like going, I don't know how to help my kids. Someone once said that parenting is like trying to fly a plane while building it. You know, it feels that way sometimes. So what are we supposed to do as a church? What's our mission as a church? How are we supposed to bring our resources to bear? Is our job just basically to point out there in the world and say, wow, that's awful. That's just bad. I'm glad my kids aren't out there. Let's build an ark and pray for rain. Is that the goal? No, our goal is to bring hope to that situation. Our goal is to say, and I think our mission is to say, look, that's what's going on, and it's not just going on out there, is it? It's going on with our own kids. Those pressures exist inside and outside the church. So what are we going to do? I think we're going to do something pretty cool. Listen, I think that we have the potential to do something amazing. In light of all that stuff, in light of all that noise, I think that Reality Church is uniquely positioned to do something pretty cool when it comes to how we're going to impact this community for Christ. We've got the resources. We've got generous people. We've got a lot of people who want to see, you and I both want to see this next generation impact their community for Christ forever. So I think we've got the potential to do something pretty amazing. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to take a look together at the scriptures to figure out, well, how does God feel about kids? What does Jesus think about kids? And then we're going to talk about what do we do in light of all of that. And then I'm going to ask every one of you to participate in asking God, well, God, what do you want me to do in light of all that? So first of all, how does Jesus feel about kids? What does he think of when he feels about kids? The good news is that this is not a biblical mystery. It's actually pretty well laid out how Jesus feels about kids, what he thinks when he thinks of children. And it's not what his culture that he was growing up in thought about kids, because they had a certain perspective on kids and Jesus had a different one. So let's look at Matthew 18. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, or you can pull it up on a device, or it'll be up here for most of the scriptures. So here's the deal. Jesus has a limited amount of time on the planet. He's got 3 years, basically, from the time his ministry starts till the time he gets called up to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection. So he's got to save humanity in 3 years. That's a pretty tight timeline. I mean, you guys, you might have some projects that are coming due, but probably not like this one, okay? Save humanity in 3 years. So you would think that he, above all people, would want to eliminate any distractions from his life. I mean, he would be laser focused on what he needed to do. And so he would probably just steamroll over people to get that goal of saving humanity accomplished. But he's not like us, okay? So Matthew 18:1, about that time, remember, this is Jesus is coming down to the end of his ministry. He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's about to be crucified. And his disciples come to him and ask him a pressing question. Jesus, can you settle a bet? Is basically what they're doing here. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now think about that for a second. Who are they asking this question to? To Jesus himself. Hey, who's the greatest? Because, you know, Peter was saying, John was saying it was Moses. And, you know, the other guys, you know, he said it was Abraham. Peter said it was himself, you know. So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is on his way to be crucified. This must make him sort of want to throw up into his mouth, you know. Obviously, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But here's what he says. Here's how he answers it. So Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. He sat that child down. Say, look, here's a kid. And they must be confused because even the word that is used here is more like a word for servant, and that's the way they thought about kids. Kids were a nuisance. They were unruly. They were a clear picture of evil humanity. And you guys, I love kids. I know we don't view them that way in America. But honestly, do you have to teach a kid to be bad? Do you? No. They know that, all right? So you don't have to teach it. So basically, they are pretty honest about kids. Look, we got to feed them. We got to clothe them. They're a little bit of a nuisance. They use the word servant when they think of kids. They are a very low level in society. A necessary evil, but an evil. So he calls this little child and he puts the child among them and he says, okay, here we go. And they must be confused. Like, what's going on, Jesus? We're talking about the greatest. And he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, then you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you stop this competition thing, unless you turn from that way of thinking, and you start thinking like this kid, you're not getting in. We talk all the time at Reality Church about the fact that your relationship with God is based on faith and trust in Him. Is anybody more trusting than a kid? Anybody. I mean, when you go to anywhere and your kid hops in the back seat and says, where are we going, mommy? And you say, we're going to Target. That kid doesn't have an ounce of doubt. He can sleep, he can nap. He knows that when he wakes up, you're going to be a Target. Because that's the way kids are. So Jesus puts this kid down and he says, look, if you want to know what it looks like, if you want to get a picture of what this looks like, then look at this kid. And guys, if you want to get a picture of what it looks like, go into that kids' hall. Volunteer in Reality Kids. You'll sit down there, you'll tell them something. You know what? God loves you. And you know what they'll do? Man, God loves me. You know what adults do? Hey, God loves you. No, he can't. He can't. Too bad. Those kids, they don't think that way. They go, heck yes, he does. Of course he does. And it's not that they don't know he's bad. And they don't know that they're bad. They know that they're bad. But they also totally believe that God's good. And Jesus is saying, guys, it's not about trusting in yourself or what you can do or who's the greatest or whatever. Look at this kid. They get it. And if you want to be incredibly blessed, go back there and witness that. So become like little children. And anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest. So if you want to do this, you want to do it right, learn from these kids. Hang out with them. I did student ministry for 23 years of my ministry life, and I learned so much from just watching teenagers understand who God was and how he felt about them. It was just an amazing time. So if you want to get this, then hang out with, learn from, kind of check out the kids. Because if you do that, you'll humble yourself, and you can be like the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here's the noise that we need to get rid of as a church. If we can get rid of this competition noise from our lives, parent to parent, oh man, sometimes it feels like parents are in a competition for who has the best kid. You know, even when the little kids, like he's bearing his own weight on, you know, on his neck, you know, a little bit sooner than your kid, I see. They're reading, they're walking, they're doing whatever. And if we can get rid of that noise of parent to parent, church to church competition, We are on the same team, guys, as many churches in this community who are trying to reach out and make an impact. So if we can get rid of this, who's the greatest? If we can get rid of that noise, then we make it silent enough for kids to hear the voice of Jesus. If we're constantly competing, like the disciples were when they came, who's the greatest? It's not about who's the greatest. It's about who's the most humble. Who can trust me to do this thing instead of themselves? So anyone who becomes humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. This is a sweet scene. Get the picture here. He's got this little kid here, adorable kid, full of cuteness, big eyes, and looking up at Jesus. He's saying, look, guys, this is what it's like. And if you welcome a kid like this, you're welcoming me. And there must have been people in the audience who were like, kind of did that cute little head tilt when you see like a picture of a kitten, like, oh, that's nice. That's nice, Jesus. That's a really cool picture. And then Jesus keeps talking. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusted me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the ocean. Well, there's your sweet scene gone out the window. That's a pleasant picture, isn't it? Just a big rock tied to your neck and thrown into the water. Wow. He must be serious about how he feels about kids. He's actually saying this. Look, if you steer one of these kids in the wrong direction, if you cause them pain, sorrow, if you turn them away from me, it's better that you were never born. It's better that you hadn't even been alive. That's how serious Jesus is about kids. That's a pretty clear picture. And I think it probably seared into the brain of the disciples. Jesus is serious when it comes to kids. We've got to reframe our minds when it comes to kids. We can't think of them the way that we used to think about them, as a nuisance. We've got to think of them in a totally different way. You would think that they would never forget that, right? Yeah, you'd be wrong. Because one chapter over, they forgot. Okay? One day, this is one chapter over, I don't know the time frame, but it can't be too long. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. So Jesus is there teaching, they're probably having a deep Bible study, and they're thinking, they don't need kids around. Jesus is teaching, this is really a good time, and they're just going to be a nuisance and they're going to distract everybody. So they scolded the parents for bothering them. That's the scene. Jesus notices them scolding the parents. And I'm sure he's thinking, I just told you one chapter ago that you don't turn people away from me. Maybe he didn't think in those exact words. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Get out of their way. Let them come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those that are like these children. Don't you remember that, guys? I just got through telling you this. Now, I get it. I get it because I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, and I get how sometimes kids can be a distraction while teaching. It happens to me. So I've seen things from up here that you guys can't see, like bear crawls and races from the bathroom back to mom and dad, all kinds of the people laying down and sleeping right there, you know, just like full on tongue out, drooling sort of stuff. I've seen that. I know it can be a distraction. But Jesus is saying, look, guys, you've got to, and by the way, we have great reality kids back there. You could bring those kids too. That'd be awesome. Bring them to me. Bring those kids to me. And here's what happens when they brought them to Jesus. He placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. Did you guys know? I know we love our kids, okay? But Jesus loved our kids before we ever knew them. As much as we love our kids, Jesus loves them more. And he wants us to bring our kids to him, and then he will bless them. But more than just our kids, right? He loves kids that we don't know. We don't know their names. He loves kids with special needs that need to be here and among us. He loves kids that don't look like us. He loves kids that are in this community that feel rejected by the church. He loves them. You know what he says? Bring them to me. I'll bless them. They're not a distraction. They're not a nuisance. They're the kingdom. They're exactly what it looks like. When it's working right, the church is the best place for these kids to ever come. So he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. Oh, well, watch out. So here's what we want to do. We want to build. You know, we bought this building, right? God just supernaturally made a way for us to buy this building. It was a miracle. But guys, we have never, this is a tradition for our church, we've never had enough space for kids. Do you guys remember our Shadow Lake days? You remember those days? We've never, it's like we almost set out to, how can we build a church with never enough adequate kid space? And you know what? It did happen. We've done that. But the reality, well, I'll just say it this way. We don't have enough space to reach many more kids than we're already reaching. And that's just reality. All right. Okay. All right. So here's what we want to do. We want to take that space out there that we bought, and we want to build a children's ministry wing, reality kids wing. Wide hallways where you don't have to be, you know, whatever, wrapped to the next person. If you guys weren't here for the earlier part of this service, you're very confused right now. But you don't have to have that crowded hallway. It looks amazing. We've met with architects and we've met with people and planners and who know how to do this stuff. And we figured out the price of the complete project. And it is, you saw this, $5 million. I'm just kidding. It's $1 million. But doesn't it sound so much better now? It's like, $1 million? I've got that in my back pocket. That's no big deal. So how do we do this? It's interesting. When you look at that, you say, look, for 13,000 more square feet, for reaching families that really we can't reach right now because of our limited resources, how do we do that? Well, I mean, basically, usually when somebody's doing a giving talk, they'll show a giving pyramid. You know, and it's like on the giving pyramid, there's like this big donor at the top, and then you go down, and there's like a lot of donors at the bottom. So it's like if someone gives $200,000, and I always, when I look at those giving pyramids, like, who is that guy? I want to know that guy, be buds with him. But then down at the bottom, it's like, and if 8,000 people give $2. And when you're looking at a giving pyramid, you go, okay, I think I can, there, I feel comfortable right there. Well, here's what we want to do. Here's what I'm asking of you. I want 100% participation in doing this. I want you to pray. Okay? That's it. That's it. That's all I want you to do. I want you to pray and for me to pray, 100% of us to just say, okay, God, in light of everything you've given me, in light of all that you've provided for me, this is what I want your question to be. What do you want me to postpone or cancel or change direction on or sell, or what do you want me to change so that I can give to this? In light of all that you've given to me, what do you want me to do about this? In light of all you've provided for me, what do you want me to do about this? And this is a 24-month project initiative. So God, knowing that 24 months is a very short time frame in light of all of the people that will be reached by this wing, by this new children's ministry wing, by new reality kids, and all the improvements we're going to make in student ministry. In light of that, how do you want me to support this? Now, here's the thing. God, you know, we're not asking for someone to say, hey, I've got your million. That'd be awesome. But what we're really saying is we want the whole church to say, God, what? I'll pray. I'm willing to pray. Well, on your way out today, we're going to give you a 30-day prayer guide for you just to pray. And if 100% of us pray and we say, God, what do you want me to do about this? Then in the end, God, we will have exactly what God wants us to have. And we're cool with that, whether it's $800,000 or $8 million, whatever. God will, you know, impress on each one of us, here's what I want you to do. Here's your part in this. So that's the deal. Just pray about it. And this is more, by the way, than just about our kids and our church. We're actually going to carve away some of this money and go global with it. We're going to talk about that next week. And even local community mission with it. So not only how can we reach reality church kids, but how can we reach out to a community that desperately needs to know you? How can we reach out to the world that desperately needs to know you? How can we best leverage the resources that you've granted us in order to feel the same way about kids as you feel about kids? How can we silence the noise of culture for a moment, for an hour on Sunday, or even during the week, because we want that building to bless people during the week too? How can we silence the noise so that kids can hear the voice of Jesus? That's what we want you to do. We are going to pray together for 30 days. We didn't get the bracelets in. We're going to give everybody bracelets to remind themselves to pray every day. They come in Monday. I thought, oh, that's great. Monday. That's beautiful. The day after I see everybody. So drop by if you want them, but we'll hand them out on Sunday, next Sunday. But we want you to pray. Will you do that with me? Will you just pray and say, God, for this next 30 days, I'm going to think about, what do you want me to do about this? And then respond to his voice. Respond to his voice, because if we respond to his voice, then they will be able to hear his voice. If we, and this has to happen first, if we respond to the voice of Jesus calling out to us, then so many more kids will be able to hear the voice of Jesus than can right now in our facility. Isn't that cool that you get to be a part, that I get to be a part? Yeah, by the way, God doesn't need us. He's not short on cash. But he does like to include us. And here's something else that'll happen if you do this. Not only will you pray, and not only will you hear from Jesus, but we'll have exactly what we need or what we want, or what God wants us to have anyway. And God will stretch your faith. And that's a very cool thing. It's always a good thing for God to take us from here when it comes to faith to over here. Listen, guys, stories are told. You know, 43 people built that building behind Starbucks. Stories are going to be told about what we do. May those stories inspire when they can finally understand what we did for them, may that story inspire them. May our story of faith give them faith. What is the faith of the next generation worth to you? What is the faith of the next generation? What is the faith of your grandkids worth to you? I say everything. It's worth everything. If we can silence the noise of culture for them for a window of time, and they can hear the voice of Jesus, man, that changes everything. Let's pray together.